Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Having come now to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we are considering a new question. Paul began to answer the questions that came to him from the Corinthian believers in chapter 7, after spending six chapters addressing his own concerns. Having completed that, he now says, okay, you've asked me a number of questions, I'll address those. And chapter 7 was all about marriage. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, and so forth. He goes on from there. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And off he goes, beginning a chapter that in our Bibles is 40 verses long, addressing questions that have to do with marriage and divorce and singleness and remarriage and widowhood. And on and on and on it goes. But all kinds of questions that have to do with marriage, covered rather thoroughly in chapter 7. But now we come to chapter 8. We come to a brand new question. He says in chapter 8, verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols. And I can almost hear some of you say, well, it's time for me to check out. Chapter 7, questions about marriage. I can understand how that's relevant to our day, how that's relevant to many of the people I know, many of my friends and loved ones and family, and yes, for many of you, even yourself, there's some very important questions that are addressed in chapter 7. But meat offered to idols, I've never been in a situation where that even was an issue. I've never been any place where there was meat offered to idols. I've never had an opportunity to either partake of meat offered to idols or to refuse to partake of meat offered to idols. So I'll just take a pass on chapter 8 and see where we are when we come to chapter 9. But I would encourage you not to do that, because even though the surface question had to pertain to the first century and to the rampant idolatry that was all throughout the Roman Empire that many early Christians had been involved in, the underlying issues are very relevant to today and deals with the question of Christian liberty, which is one of the big issues of our day. So before you tune out, recalibrate, and hang in here, because there are some things that are going to be helpful for you. So thank you for joining me on this Wednesday, November 3, and many thanks to those whose financial gifts make this possible. Well, the new question, as we've already seen, is food offered to idols. And Paul starts out by pointing out that Christians have knowledge, all Christians have some knowledge that would pertain to this. So when I answer this question, Paul is saying, I'm not giving brand new knowledge to all of you. I may be giving some additional knowledge to some of you, but all of you already have some knowledge, and some a great deal more than others, but knowledge isn't the whole issue. Verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but here's the problem. Knowledge puffs up, that is, makes one proud, but love edifies, that is, builds up others. And that's the issue. Love edifies, builds others up, focuses upon others and their needs and how you can help them. Whereas knowledge, many times, instead of being used in a humble and edifying way, often serves to build up our pride, make us proud of how much we know. I'm proud of that I know stuff that you don't know. We've got to be careful about that, that we aren't parading our knowledge. If God has blessed you with a good mind, remember that God gave that to you. You're not any great somebody because of that. You are simply the recipient of a gift that has been given to you by God. If you have been given the opportunity of a good theological education, likewise, that's wonderful. Thank God for it. It's a wonderful opportunity that God gave to you. And it's to be used for His glory. No doubt He wants you to use that in various ways. But that doesn't make you better than other Christians. And stop acting that way. Stop parading your knowledge. Stop talking all the time about the weighty and substantive books of theology that I have read. And so forth and so on. Be careful. Be careful. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. That's an interesting turn of phrase, isn't it? If anyone loves God, this one is known of Him or known by Him. If you love God, why is that? Because He loved you first? That's what the Bible says. We love Him because He first loved us. And this, saying something similar, says if you love God, it's because God knows you, or we could put it this way, God knew you. And that's freighted with theological baggage. Well, I don't know if baggage is the right word. With theological doctrine, theological truth that is helpful. Because God knowing someone means to act upon them in a special way. So if you love God, it's because God acted upon you in a special way before you ever came to love Him. It's not that you loved God and therefore God has responded by doing good things in your life. No, it's the other way around. If you love God, it's because God first worked in your life out of any consideration of who you were and what you could do, because at that time you were a rebellious sinner. You were not trusting Him. You were not loving Him. You were not serving Him. You hadn't reached that point yet. It took God's prior knowledge of you, God's prior setting Himself and His purposes upon you, God's prior working in your life to bring you to the place where by the work of God's Spirit and changing your heart, you now love Him. And so if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. That's a mark. That's a manifestation of God's identifying mark. God has placed His mark upon you, but we move on. That's understanding knowledge, I suppose, but now we need to have some understanding of idols. Verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know, there's that word know again, knowledge, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Now, there's some important information. Idols represent imaginary gods. The gods worshipped by pagans do not exist. The gods of the Roman Empire were gods, in many cases, that had come first out of Greek culture and then into Roman culture. And they were just, there were lots of them. But Zeus and Jupiter and Mars and Apollo and so forth and so on and so on and so on. Venus and Diana and Artemis and on it goes. These were the gods that were worshipped by people who formerly were pagans, who are now Christians, that Paul is writing this epistle to. But these gods that they used to worship exist only in the imagination of men. They are, according to verse 5, so-called gods. And he says, in the world there are many so-called gods and many so-called lords. These are titles that were used for these gods. Some of them are in heaven, some are on earth. That is, some are imagined to be in heaven and some are imagined to be on earth. And that's what these idols are. They are all figments of people's imagination. What it really is men have manufactured their own gods. And they've manufactured them as, in some way, representing themselves. This is why pagan gods, study the gods of ancient Greece. It's been quite a while since I've done this, but I remember even growing up in my home, we had a book about Greek mythology, and Greek mythology is almost entirely the story of the Greek gods and what they were like and what they did and their relationship one with another and their feuding with one another, their wars with one another, their greeds, their covetousness, their grabbing for power and on and on. And when you start looking at this, you say, those gods look an awful lot like people on earth. They have the same characteristics. They have the same desires. They act the same way. They lie. They cheat. They steal. They manipulate. They are just kind of like super men. But they're men and women, of course, super people. There's something that they are imagined to have powers that human beings don't have, but in essence, they're not really much different from people with all of our frailties and faults and wrong ambitions and so forth. And yes, because they are all manufactured out of the human mind, and what can the human mind come up with but something that is, in some respects, like itself? We don't know anything else except who we are and what we're like. We can't imagine the one true God and what He's like. That has to be revealed to us. We could never come up with that on our own. And so you need to understand that about these idols that are worshipped in these pagan temples. Concerning the things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, yet for us there is one God. We know the truth. We know what's better. And so you've got to understand that we're answering this question about meat offered to idols, and the first thing you need to understand is who these idols are. What are they? What do they represent? And that is where Paul begins. We'll take it up again, Lord willing, tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.